Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. It is my blessing once again by the gracious will of the great, true, and living God to worship Him today in the teaching and preaching ministry of His Word. It is also my joy to meet with you, dear Christian believer, in fellowship at this time. You can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. By the Lord's grace, we continue in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20 today. Those verses read in the New King James Version of the Holy Bible, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Friends, let us pray to the true God. Father in heaven, glory and praise, blessing and love to you, for you are light, and you are holy, and you are powerful, and you are truth. There is no shadow of turning in you. You cannot lie. All that you say will come to pass in your good and perfect time and plan. And your word is life to those who receive it by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony of Him is life-giving. And we give you praise for these precious words which give us life and sustain our lives in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless the teaching of your word today as we consider again the cross, the message of the cross, the offense of the cross, and how it is that Paul asked for prayer that he might make known this precious message rightly and boldly. Lord, we thank you for the glorious truth that Paul was made an ambassador for Christ. As your people, each who are saved in Christ, are made ambassadors for you. Glory and praise, thanksgiving and honor to you, Lord. Bless your word. We ask this for your glory and for the real help of your people, for the salvation of your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Friends, we have been speaking about Paul's request for his boldness in uttering the gospel, in declaring the truth of the gospel, in speaking as he ought to speak. And last Lord's Day, we considered these topics: the gospel, the heart of the gospel, which is the cross or the message of the cross, and the offense of the cross. In the teaching from this verse, that Paul's life was a pattern for believers, and that his life evidenced a pattern of crucifixion, of death to sin, and of resurrection, of life to God in true holiness. And this pattern, the cross life, the message of the cross, is seen clearly in verses that we want to look at today, because this is such an important teaching, this is such an important issue in Christian life. And because these verses speak so clearly and speak so well of the point that I hope will really be impressed upon your hearts, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 7 through 14, that the Word of God says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Notice so clearly in these verses this pattern of crucifixion and resurrection. Paul says that the treasure of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, shines in his heart, in the hearts of believers, and that this precious treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Christ living in him, in us, in believers, this greatest possible treasure is found in an earthen vessel, that is, in a human nature, including the human body. And this treasure is found in a frail and failing, decaying human body, merely a tent, if you will, so that the excellence of the power of the gospel, this special treasure, most special treasure that God bestows, may be seen to be of God and not of us. In other words, the excellent, powerful gospel, Christ living in a believer, is to be seen to be for God's glory, that this treasure is of God, from God. It is not of fallen, sinful man. It is not of Paul, he says. Notice the truth, the concept, that the gospel dwells in human weakness. The power of God dwelling in human beings so that God is glorified. God is seen to be the source of the power, and in this God has his glory. The man is not seen to be powerful, but God is seen to be powerful. Paul says that as a Christian believer, as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, he underwent great trials. Notice the wording, hard pressed on every side, greatly pressured everywhere. He was under intense pressure, painful pressures, and yet he was not crushed under these great pressures. As an earthen vessel, he was not broken. The power of the gospel alive in him continued and kept him from being crushed. And he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The idea there is that there is a measure of uncertainty in his life. He is a man living in a fallen world, though the power of God lives in him. And this is a perplexing situation. This is not easy to understand at times. Our circumstances, our responsibilities, our duties, God's leading must be sought after. And yet, Paul says, though we are perplexed by circumstances, by life, we are not in despair. We are not hopeless. We have great hope in God. He says that as an earthen vessel, he is persecuted because of the offense of the cross, because of the message he declares to sinners, but not forsaken. Though men come against him, God is with him. He says that as an earthen vessel, he is struck down. That is, he has been violently forced down, as though an earthen vessel fell off a shelf and was broken. And yet notice that the earthen vessel holds together. It is not destroyed, struck down, but not destroyed. Notice clearly to our point now in verse 10 that Paul writes, always carrying about in the body, the earthen vessel, the dying of the Lord Jesus. We said before that the Spirit of Jesus dwells in Paul, and the Spirit of Jesus leads him in these circumstances of death, in these crucifixions, dying to sin, in these great trials and struggles that we'll take a look at in just a bit that he experienced. And this, so that the life of Jesus, the powerful, eternal life of Jesus, is also manifested in our bodies. The earthen vessel, the tent, is being taken down. The body is weak, and yet the power of God in him leads him in the blessed Christian life that he enjoys. Jesus is alive. Jesus is in him. Jesus is manifested in his body in these great trials and difficulties, in these crucifixions and deaths. Paul makes the point very clearly in verse 11 about this, and that he says, "For we who live, that is in Christ, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." Here we see that Paul had learned so well from God the message of the cross life, if you will, knowing that he would undergo these deaths, being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. He would experience sufferings in this great battle against all sin. And yet, there's an application here too for all believers who live in Jesus Christ, that they too will be delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That is, they will come into these times of crucifixion and suffering because they are Christ's. Christ will lead them in these, and this will happen so that the life of Jesus will also be manifested in this mortal flesh, that is, in this dying flesh. So that Paul then says, death is working in us. This is a mortal flesh. These are real trials. This is real pain. This is real and extreme distress that I am experiencing. And in this death that I'm experiencing, which is working in us, that is working in those who are saved, life is working in those who witness the believer. This is really an incredible truth, that God would bless us with the very Spirit of Jesus who leads us in these sufferings, in these deaths, death working in our mortal flesh, his powerful person, his powerful gospel living in us, manifesting himself through us for God's glory. The man in whom Jesus lives cannot glory in himself. He is weak and dying, as clearly seen in his death-like circumstances, his crucifixions. But life comes to others through the Christian believer, as indeed, in a great and wonderful measure, life came to others through the Apostle Paul, in that death was working in Paul and life was working through Paul to others, and life was working in others through his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul therefore declares, "Therefore we do not lose hope in his great trials and difficulties, even though the outward man," again the tent, the body, the human nature, "is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The inward man, the spiritual man in whom Christ himself lives, is being renewed. Paul writes in verse 17, "For our light affliction," he says this is a light trouble, "is momentary, but it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Because Jesus lives in him, these afflictions can be borne. Jesus will not allow more than he is able to bear. He will not be tempted beyond that limit. But Jesus is working, though he has momentary light afflictions, light struggles, a far greater, a far more exceedingly greater and eternal weight of glory. I believe we can understand this in two ways. One is that in his afflictions, Paul glorified Christ, which would result in an exceeding and eternal weight of glory for Christ. Had he not experienced such suffering, such afflictions in the ministry, Christ would not have been glorified as exceedingly as he was in Paul's life. And we understand this truth in another light, too, in that Paul will enjoy personally, he will enjoy himself, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory with Jesus after the sufferings of this world are finished and he goes to be with Jesus. Jesus is faithful to remember what Paul has done for him, what Paul has suffered for him, and Jesus is faithful to bless him in an exceedingly and great eternal weight of glory. Paul is Christ's workmanship created for these things which God appointed for him to walk in from before the foundation of the world. Christ will reward him for his ministry. And so it is that Paul says, there is an exceeding and eternal weight of glory before me. These troubles are really nothing in comparison with that great and eternal blessing for the glory of God that we will enjoy. And so we do not look at these things. We do not give significance to these things that we are experiencing now. He says we do not look to the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are not seen, to Christ's kingdom. Christ focused. He was looking to Christ and glorifying God in these struggles. Paul says, the things which we see now in this fallen world are but temporary, momentary. And the things which we do not see in this world with our eyes now are spiritual and are eternal. Praise the Lord. This is really a remarkable perspective when we consider it for a moment, that Paul was engulfed in these great times of crisis and trial and difficulty and pain, suffering, and these times when he was in a real sense brought to death, to the brink of death. And yet Paul says, I look beyond this. This is but a temporary circumstance. And I look to the eternal God who is glorified and blessed forever. And I look to my place with him, which will be exceedingly and abundantly blessed in the glory of God. I shall there receive an exceeding and eternal weight of glory with Christ. And so I look to the eternal. I look to the real and the lasting. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 3 through 10, some of the trials that Paul says he experienced as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a minister, as an apostle. These are what he calls light afflictions. And just to get a better understanding of the times he was brought to a cross-like death, a cross to crucifixion, we see in verses 3 through 10 that the word says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." These are Paul's trials that he mentions here, and it's just fascinating to see the things that he experienced, so that he says these are light troubles compared to the glory that awaits us. Notice here in verse 3 that he says, speaking in the plural sense to reflect his personal sufferings, but also the sufferings of fellow Christians. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." He was careful to not give needless offense that would jeopardize his witness, so that those who heard the gospel from him may doubt the reality of the gospel because of the imperfection and unholiness they might see in him. Paul was extremely careful to live in holiness that others might see Christ in him, might see Christ in him in his trials and sufferings when he's taken to the cross. And he is careful not to sin so that others may openly receive the gospel. He sought to live a blameless life. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was perfect. Now, we see that he was far from perfect, as all Christians are, but he did live a blameless life. He did not live in scandalous sin, and he avoided scandalous sin so that others would receive the gospel from him, that he could win a hearing to the gospel from them. If a professing believer lives in obvious outward sin that all people can see, then he is not living a blameless life. If a professing believer lives in scandalous, obvious, more than obvious sin, then his life is surely not blameless. But we are encouraged to live blameless lives, especially those who preach the gospel, who minister the gospel, so that our ministries may not be blamed. The devil seeks to trip up Christians and to trip up ministers especially, so that the gospel ministry they are involved in is rendered useless. It is blamed. And so if they blame the Christian, the minister, because of obvious sin, they will fail to receive the gospel often. Paul says, "I seek not to offend others. I can commend myself to you as a faithful minister of the gospel in these ways. Here are my commendations. Here are my honors, if you will. Here are the things that show me to be a true Christian, a true minister, a true apostle. My commendations," he says, "are these." Now notice, each one of his commendations has humbled him. He is not seen to be a strong man overcoming in his own strength in any of these commendations. He is seen to be a humble man, utterly dependent upon God, who is strong in these commendations. He is presenting, he is boasting in his weakness, so that the power and the glory that is exhibited in his life is attributed to God. God has the glory in Paul's life. And so he writes as a minister of God, a servant of God, that in much patience, that is, in painful endurance, in long waiting, in these trials. Notice that he says, in tribulations, great and pressured distresses, very painful circumstances again, in needs. He had great needs. Paul's ministry brought him into times of great need. He had a need for food and clothing and for shelter like other men, and Paul chose to work to have these needs met. He did receive gifts from Christians that helped him in his needs, but he primarily worked that his needs would be met. Paul declares to and magnifies his great need as a Christian minister, as an apostle. Entrusted with the precious gospel as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one that had seen the resurrected Christ, commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel, Paul came into great times of need, various types of need. Notice there that he says, I commend myself, we commend ourselves in distresses, as though he's saying, my badge of honor is that I have been distressed to preach the gospel, to serve God. I have come into times of beating, stripes, at times beaten to the point of death, because he preached Christ and him crucified. Paul had been imprisoned for the name, for the way. Paul had been in tumults, in riots, and great contentions of various kinds. We see that the book of Acts gives us a history of some of these tumults. Paul worked incessantly. He continued in hard labor. It surely affected his health, his actual appearance, we find that the scripture indicates. He was a hard working man. He worked as a tent maker to meet his needs, and then he worked as an apostle to preach the gospel. He was on, if you will, double duty at all times. Paul lost sleep to the point that he can say, I commend myself in sleeplessness. This was not an occasional loss of sleep. Apparently, this was a pattern of sleeplessness. He would forego sleep that he might preach the gospel and pray. That he commended himself in fastings. He fasted often, apparently. He brought himself into this humbling situation of fasting. And by purity, he would commend himself. He would challenge others to look at the purity of his life because of the exceeding greatness of Christ who lived in him, he, an earthen vessel. He would commend himself to others by knowledge. Remember that he was a prophet of God, a New Testament prophet, that he received the very word of God. He was a knowledgeable man before his conversion, and after his conversion, enjoyed great teaching by the Spirit. He received this great knowledge from God. He commends himself not only by patience, but by long suffering. That's an interesting word. It's an old English word that one has the ability to continue through difficulties, not for a brief time. Sometimes when we think of patience, we think of enduring even shorter times of suffering, but long suffering brings to mind the idea of enduring difficulties, suffering for a long time, years, if needs be. We find that Paul suffered for years, probably decades, in various ways that he might preach the gospel in his weakness. Paul could commend himself to others by the witness of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He exhibited great kindness in his difficulties. God worked in him great compassion and love for others, which resulted in his showing kindness to others. Paul would commend himself by the obvious working of the Holy Spirit in his life, perhaps particularly in his times of crucifixion, trials, and distress. The Holy Spirit manifested Christ through him, portrayed Christ through him to others, and lives were simply wonderfully changed through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the witness of the apostle, through the ministry of the apostle. Paul says that he can commend himself in his sincere love. That's an amazing expression. We see that in other places in the New Testament. The truth of an unhypocritical love and affection, a true love, a sincere love firstly for God and then for those that Paul met and served in the gospel. He commends himself by the word of truth. That is, his testimony was true, and he proclaimed the truth of God. And the proclamation of the truth of God was accompanied by the power of God that remarkably converted many people, saved them from their sins. Paul preached and taught and lived, and the dead, the spiritually dead around him, came to life by the power of God working through his ministry. Paul says that he could commend himself by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. The Hebrews would view the left hand as the weak hand. And so we might think of the left as weakness and the right as strength. Paul says that his life displayed the armor of righteousness. He sees that righteous living is a protection to him in his strength and also in his weakness. Dear Christian, let the righteousness of God be seen in you by others, the armor of righteousness. This is a great protection for you in every respect of your life, in your strength and in your weakness. Paul says he commends himself by honor and dishonor. By some he was honored. He was seen to be who he was in truth. By others he was dishonored falsely for the sake of the name. But regardless, he commends himself in honor and dishonor by evil report and good report. Here again, some gave an evil report of Paul. Some gave a good report of Paul, but regardless of the report of others, he was blameless, a commendation. Some said he was a deceiver. This was a charge made quite often by the unbelieving Jews, especially the Jewish leaders of the synagogues. This man is lying, he's deceiving. And yet Paul commends himself, though he was called a deceiver, he was yet a true believer, a true apostle of the risen Christ. As unknown and yet well known. Again, a controversial figure in some respects, Paul was unknown to many and yet well known to others. He commends himself as a believer in this, as dying in his distresses and difficulties, actually in these great afflictions brought to the brink of death, and yet he says, "Behold, we live by the power of God." Paul commended himself as chastened in these trials, and yet not killed. He was rewarded by the unbelieving people with these great punishments, and yet he lived through these near-death experiences until God took him to be with Christ in the third heaven. Paul commends himself as sorrowful. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, sorrowful for sin, and yet always rejoicing in the Spirit. Praise God. Paul would write in Philippians, "Rejoice always." Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, that is, long-suffering character, be known to all men. Paul commends himself as a poor man who yet made many rich, poor, in terms of the world's goods and riches, physically, actually poor, and yet he made many rich spiritually. Paul said that he had nothing. He had given everything up for Christ. Paul never married. Paul never had a home, as far as we know. Paul would rent his own place. He would pay for it from his own funds or the funds that he would get. And so he had nothing. Paul perhaps had just a few clothes. Paul had his writings in need of a cloak, we see at one point. He had nothing in this sense in terms of material goods. And yet he says, and he commends himself in this, he possessed all things. In fact, he writes that in Christ, a believer in Christ, sharing this with him, had all things because Christ has all things, and the believer has all things in Jesus. Friends, we'll stop here now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this glorious truth. I pray again that your Spirit will bring this glorious truth home deeply into the hearts of believers today, that they will better understand their distresses and trials, your great pattern, your work in their lives to bring them into such distresses and then deliver them to show forth the truth that Jesus was crucified and rose again from death, and that Christ in his power is working in them to have the glory and to show forth himself in witness of Christian believers. How awesome, God. How wonderful this is. And we give you praise for your precious word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.